Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke and begins this way. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Rodney Clapp wrote, "Self-righteous anger, if emotions were cuisine, this would be the piece de resistance, the dish we love to linger over and return to time and time again. Self-righteousness, there is a seasoning that makes plain old hamburger anger irresistible. It goes down smoothly. It makes us feel superior. It elevates us above lesser mortals, not to mention our enemies, making things refreshingly clear that we are the good guys and those others are the bad guys." The beginning of the text today is about good old-fashioned self-righteousness. Those around Jesus are implying that those who had died at the hands of Pilate were worse sinners than most, certainly worse sinners than they were. And Jesus comes back with a retort. He says, "You think because of the way they died, they're worse sinners than you are? And those ones who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them were worse sinners than you?" There's a belief in this story of God's wrath that seems present in the conversation. God must have punished all of those who died because their sin was great. And Jesus does not hold with that notion and says to them, "You should repent. You should turn around." And he doesn't buy into their self-righteous anger. He doesn't defend Pilate or Rome, but he doesn't want himself or his followers to be defined by their enemies. I always think of the expression, "Two wrongs don't make a right." And it is no different now than it was in Jesus' day. We do live in a culture of blame. Someone must have done something wrong if bad things are happening to them. Even when we don't say it out loud, it's somehow implied. And Jesus is saying, well, if you're going to judge another sin, look for the log in your own eye before searching for the speck in your neighbor's eye or even your enemy's eye. And then the story continues. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for 1 year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do any of you like gardening shows? I love gardening shows and home decorating shows. But this parable is not exactly P. Allen Smith's victory garden, is it? No. There are images all throughout the Hebrew scriptures of the people of God being compared to a garden, planted and tended by God. But those aren't the images that Jesus is drawing on for his parable. This image is of a single fig tree that has not bore fruit for 3 years. It is barren. It is wasting the soil. The fig tree is reflective of apathy and indecision and the consequence, Jesus would tell us, of not repenting. And repenting means turning around. Jesus is expressing judgment on those who would blame others but can't take a look at their own contribution to the ways of the world and what is wrong with the world. It's not an image of God's wrath in a lightning bolt and some man on a throne throwing down things and causing bad things to happen to those who do not repent. I think if that were true of God, I'm pretty sure none of us would be here today. We would be extinct as a species. But Jesus is using this image of a plant bearing fruit, more like the natural order of creation, or how our actions have consequences to God's creation. There are choices we make that do not nurture the creation, and the fig tree of our lives remains bare. We can turn around, change our ways, and our lives will bear fruit, Jesus is saying. So the choice is to repent. To turn around is ours to do. And our choices will further God's growth in this victory garden so that it does not remain bare. The people around Jesus are looking for a simple cause and effect for what happened to those people who had hard lives. But Jesus says no to this shallow theological thinking. And with this parable, Jesus gives us an image of a gardener who is our advocate when our lives are barren and we have lost our way. The gardener wants to dig a trench that will hold water and manure around the barren fig tree. I think manure is an interesting image, don't you? I mean, manure can cultivate and help life grow. But when life is rough, doesn't it feel like more like piles and piles of manure? I mean, seriously, isn't there an expression for that? It can just pour all over our lives. But in this parable, Jesus is saying that what normally is used as waste is being used to produce fruit. And the gardener, our advocate, pleads our case. The advocate is the one that says that there will be constant care and tending, digging around the roots, aerating the plant, applying just enough manure, tilling and keeping. The advocate will help the tree bear fruit. The story does not say that the tree decides to bear fruit on its own. Jesus does not hand down to us an image that we are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I don't know if you know that, but if you've ever tried it, you pretty much fall flat on your face. The gardener asks for a reprieve for the unfruitful plant, and it is this advocate that allows for the possibility of fruitfulness in the future. This gardener is not asking for cheap grace or forgiveness with no reckoning, but the gardener believes that the tree can be victorious in contributing to the creation with love and tending that comes from the living God, our Holy Spirit. Augustine said that manure in this story is a sign of humility. And certainly to turn around and walk away from the things that hold us to go in a new direction does take humility. And that the manure around our roots, he says, is an image of the sacrifice of the one who pleads for us, the one through whom we may offer up our best fruits to our Creator. Lent is a time of metanoia, which means a change of mind, a turning around. And we have talked about our Lenten time this year being a clearing season, clearing away anything that keeps us from God, anything that keeps us from bearing fruit. The good news is that Jesus says we do not have to carry with us the sins of our ancestors. There is no one else to blame. Our history certainly influences who we are and the choices we make. But each and every day is a new beginning. And Jesus is calling us to go about the work of bearing fruit with the help of our advocate. If you garden, you know that you never know what will happen. You never know what will happen to the seeds that you plant. You never know if all the tending and care will work. We know that the hardest changes in our lives involve both living water and a certain amount of manure. But even as we make a commitment on our part, we never know what the future holds. Living into that ambiguity is an act of faith. And each year, the tree's going to get looked at. But I'm guessing that each and every year, the gardener is going to say, just one more year. All this tree needs is some more love and tending. Let's not cut it down. Because there is hope in all lives for the future, isn't there? And this gardener walks with us and tends us. We are never alone in this. And I just believe that this love of God to be with us through all things for all eternity never, ever, ever ceases. That we may be part of God's victory garden. That we are all, wherever we are in our lives, part of God's great saving story. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.